Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Oh, what a beautiful morning. All right, there you go. Responsive reading. Don't tell anybody. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, our text is in verses 27 through 44. The topic, as the storm drives the ship closer and closer to shore and to destruction, Paul and his companions experience God's amazing providence in saving them and all on board. The title of our message, The Providence-Driven Life. Verse 20, wait a minute. No moaning, you can groan, but no outright moans. Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this dramatic story. And I pray that we would see not so much ourselves in it, but ourselves in our own storms, in our own crises, and that we would recognize the possibility of being at peace as the Apostle Paul and his companions were, and the certainty of your protection. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal all of that to us in the ministry of your Holy Spirit as he takes the word and enriches it to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now we've come to the wreck portion of the shipwreck. On board the doomed vessel were three who loved the Lord. One of them had been promised by God he would arrive in Rome to preach the gospel. God further promised all 276 passengers they would live through the storm and shipwreck. The believers knew that God was at work overruling all of the events to accomplish his will. Each of the three, Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, could say with assurance, this is from Romans 8:28, words that Paul had already written some years before, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The word we use to summarize God working all things together for good to those who love him is the word providence. The word derives from the Latin pro and video, which means foresight or to see ahead. It involves more than God just seeing ahead to what is going to happen. It involves his actively working to ensure that his will be done. Now, we like Romans 8:28, but I don't think we always embrace the scope of it. Romans 8:28 doesn't simply mean all things will work out. It means God is at work in everything. Whether it is the forces of nature, like the Eurocludon wind, or the free will choices of men like the centurion and the sailors, God works everything in his creation together for good to those who love him. Commenting on the doctrine of providence, theologian Millard Erickson wrote this. He said, "Providence in certain ways is central to the conduct of the Christian life. It means that we are able to live in the assurance that God is present and active in our lives. We are in his care and can therefore face the future confidently, knowing that all things are not happening merely by chance." A correct and complete understanding of providence is immensely practical in your walk with the Lord. To the extent you believe God's providence in all things, you will experience his peace and you will expect his protection. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, since God's providence is at work, you may as well experience his peace. And number two, since God's providence is at work, you may as well expect his protection. Amen? Is it a little dark in here? Seems a little dark in here. Either that or I'm having a stroke. There, that's better. All right, number one, verses 27 through 38. Since God's providence is at work, you may as well experience his peace. No matter how turbulent the storm, one man at least was at peace. It was Paul, and I would include Aristarchus and Luke as well as believers and veteran missionaries. They have the assurance of God's presence and thus his providence. And so we start in verse 27 again. It says, "Now when the 14th night had come," stop there for just a moment. 2 weeks of turbulent, life-threatening seas must have seemed like an eternity. I know I've been on flights before where 30 minutes of turbulence is about my limit. And then after that, I will do anything. I'd jump out if I had a parachute, which I know would only make things worse. But, it just freaky. And so 2 weeks, night and day, they didn't see the sun or the stars, it said, for many days in verse 20. And the only destination in sight was destruction and death. The storm was real, but it makes for a great metaphor of the various trials that we face in our lives. They can seem to last too long with no end in sight. The two-week-long storm is interesting because in literature, you'll occasionally encounter this phrase, the dark fortnight of the soul, fortnight being 2 weeks. I think it probably comes from this biblical story. It describes an extended period of physical or emotional suffering, not necessarily 2 weeks, but just that you feel like you're encased in this time of suffering. You really can't see any way out of it, and it just begins to wear on you and wear you down. This is the situation that these men were able to experience God's peace in. And so it's an encouragement to us that whatever situation we will find ourselves in as children of God, we too can find God's peace that passes all understanding. And so on in verse 27, it says, "When the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land." Now, they technically were on a portion of the Mediterranean Sea called at that time the Sea of Adria. Whether they could hear waves breaking on the shore through the howling wind or by some other means, the professional sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. Now, that was both good and bad. You know, it's one of those, there's good news and bad news. Which do you want first? Well, the good news was that land is where you want to be. The bad news is that your lack of control over a vessel this large meant they would break apart on the rocks if they didn't know where they were going. You remember last week we told you that this vessel was about the size of a naval destroyer. I mean, it's a very large wooden ship. And so they're nearing land. There's a hopefulness to it, but also an increased hopelessness. Lack of control is something that robs you of confidence, lack of control. When we feel like we're in control, or when we're not even thinking about it, we just feel like everything's kind of going along and it's in control, we have a confidence. But the minute that there's a lack of control, we lose confidence, and by that I mean we lose our peace and we get a little bit agitated. And this is precisely why you must come to the understanding that there is always someone in control, and that someone is our Heavenly Father. It's when we lose a sense of control or we feel like things are spinning out of control that our peace is robbed, and we need to return to the place of understanding that God is working all things together for good. Verse 28, they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. And then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. I don't know why, but this scene reminds me of Robert Shaw's character in the movie Jaws, for those of you who have the freedom to either watch movies or watch Jaws. But as he described the rescue of the sailors who survived both the wreck of the USS Indianapolis and then the ongoing shark attacks, he said that it was the waiting at the very end that was the worst for him, because he didn't know if he was going to be rescued on time or eaten by sharks. And so what it does here, and I see that in these sailors, even though hope is within their grasp, it's even the worst time, because now I can see the land, and if we were just on land, we would be safe. But I don't know if we're going to be able to get there in the midst of this storm. And so even when there's hope, it can breed fear in the storms of life unless you have a sense of God's oversight, unless you're just leaving it to God and just trusting in Him to do what is best. And so in verse 30, as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. This is a kind of a comedy scene in the midst of the drama. These guys, they're sneaking up to the front. Oh, we're going to throw some anchors out here. And then they start, lowering the ship and the little skiff. And then Paul points it out. And I just see some of the Roman soldiers just walking up and pulling their swords and just cutting that thing and then putting their swords back in and walking away. No conversation needed in that situation. Just, you guys, let's be on board here with who has the weapons and who doesn't, kind of a thing. And so what's happening here, though, is crisis reveals character. A few of the sailors decide to try to save themselves and abandon everyone else. Again, doesn't every good crisis movie, every good disaster movie has one guy or a couple of people who are just interested in saving themselves? You remember the doctor on Lost in Space? I mean, that guy was, if you just could just leave that guy on one of these planets, I mean, he's always trying to do some crazy scheme to save himself, and it's at dramatic tension. But it's true. Crisis reveals character. And so Paul discovered their actions, and he warned the centurion, who took swift action. Now, wait a minute. I thought God had promised them they were all going to be saved. But then Paul comes up and he says, if these guys launch this skiff and get off the boat, we're all going to die. Well, God promised they were going to be saved, but now we see that part of them being saved was to remain on the ship. And this highlights one reason we have trouble embracing the fullness of God's providence. He always allows for the free will actions of men. We cannot fully comprehend God's absolute control and our free will. It leads some people to become fatalistic, as if our actions have little or no meaning, because after all, everything's been predetermined by God. It doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I don't do. God's going to do what He's going to do, so I might as well just sit around. But others conclude just the opposite. If man has free will, then nothing is certain, and God is simply reacting rather than controlling. He has to kind of look ahead and see, well, Gene's going to do this, so I have to block it over here. And it's as if God might lose control at some point. Let me provide just one verse as an example of the working of God's sovereign control and man's free will at the same time in ways that we can't fully comprehend. It has to do with the death of Jesus Christ. It was previous in our study in Acts in verse 23 of chapter 2 where Peter, the apostle, got up and he said that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken him by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death. In that one sweeping statement, Peter says, what happened to Jesus on the cross was determined by the purpose and foreknowledge of God. It had to happen just as it happened. And the people that put him on the cross acted with total free will and are personally responsible for what they did. And then we step back and we start scratching our heads. You ever scratch your head when you're thinking? Do people actually do that? The head scratcher thing? Anyway, it's a good picture. So we scratch our heads. And we think, okay, how does that work out? And we have a tendency, I mean, we're human beings, we think we can figure everything out. And so we think, okay, it has to be one way or the other. It can't be two things that I can't understand. And so we fall on the side of God's sovereignty, and we become more and more fatalistic. Or we fall on the side of man's free will and we become more indeterminate, as they say, where God, you know, doesn't exactly know what he's doing half the time. And what I'm telling you about God's providence, the doctrine of providence is that God is sovereignly in control of everything. All things work together for good. And at the same time, in a way that we will never fully comprehend, you and I have free will to act and we are held responsible for our actions. And we're not asked to figure that out. We're told in Scripture to know that. When Paul wrote in Romans 8:20, he says, knowing this, and then we know it, and then we believe it, and we act accordingly. God is in control, yet men act freely and are held responsible. Providence is one of those biblical doctrines that we believe without figuring it out. God is in control, and you have free will, and all things work together for good to those who love God. Now I want you to notice the peace experienced by Paul in the midst of the storm. In verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves, and in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. And so you see God in control. They would certainly be saved, yet they still acted prudently by lightening the ship. They threw over the wheat. Providence doesn't ever teach let go and let God. We are always to act obediently, responsibly, and sacrificially. We're to act wisely. We're to use our faculties and those kinds of things. And so it's this double track that we're on. God's providence means his sovereignty and my responsibility. Now, let's be real. I'm sure some hairs fell out during the wreck. I mean, it's just a natural thing. And so Paul, you know, this isn't literal in the sense, but I think Paul is alluding to something Jesus said once. In Luke 12:7, remember Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I used to think, I don't know why, I've always been fascinated with that. You know, and I used to make a lot of bald jokes, that's why, but I don't anymore. If you're bald, God loves you so much. Maybe God loves you more because your numbered hairs are cataloged in heaven. Anyway, I don't want to get too deep into that. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That doesn't mean that, you know, I mean, think of all the hairs that have fallen out of your head in your life, brushing your hair, combing your hair. Each of them was numbered. Oh, there goes number 17,005. And stuff. And there must be some crazy record-keeping system in heaven, really. All the books that God keeps a book of the hairs of your head that are numbered. It's insane, but beautiful. And so Paul is saying that God really cares for you so much that he knows all about the hairs of your head, if you have any, or if you had any, or what's going on with that. And you're going to be you're going to be okay. That's how much God cares for you. And so he says that, and then there's the way that Paul ministered to them. They were not taking communion, but Paul was described almost as if he were like Jesus breaking bread with his disciples. It's as if Jesus were there present in their midst. If you put those two things together, you see the very practical value of knowing God's providence. You have a sense of God's constant presence, and you have an understanding of his personal care and concern for you. Those two things are so powerful. God is present with me right now, always. And he cares for me so much that he's numbered my hairs. Thus, whatever things are happening or might happen, I can know that they are working together for good. God has not abandoned me. He doesn't need to be invoked. I don't need to yell for him and wonder where he is. Everything is working together for good. And whatever is happening, even though it's in my category, it's not so good. God is preciously caring for me in a way that is ultimately better for me. And that, when it is believed, leaves you experiencing God's peace. Providence is real and true and certain, and so really you may as well experience God's peace in the midst of your storm or storms. You may as well. You don't have to. You can be like me and get all agitated and bummed out and, you know, squirrely about it. But God is still God. He's still in control, and so you might as well step back and say, hey, what I really need is to experience peace. And not just for myself. You know, this is a great thing to experience, the peace of God. I mean, just to have it for yourself. But it's really, you see, in Paul's case, it wasn't just for himself. It was for 275 other people. Think of this story if Paul was a little bit worried about the shipwreck. Hey, where's the apostle? He's hiding in a grain closet somewhere. He's like, you know, freaked out about this storm. He's like, God, I thought you told me we were going to get there. What are you doing? Now, Paul, he prayed it through. I'm not saying Paul was perfect, you know, but he prayed it through. He figured it out. He said, hey, I might as well be at peace. God told me I was going to get to Rome. So I guess I'm going to get there. It reminds me in the Old Testament of the patriarch Abraham towards the end of his life after he'd worked out a lot of issues of trusting God and believing in God. One day the Lord comes to him and says, hey, Abraham, take your only son, your son that I've given you, the son of your promise, the son in whom all of my promises are going to become real. Take him and sacrifice him on the mountain where I tell you. And Abraham said, let's go. Let's get it on, God. And he goes and is right up to the point of sacrificing Isaac when the Lord stops him. And in the New Testament, we learn, I believe it's in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham thought God will have to raise him from the dead if necessary, because he promised me that through Isaac, my seed would go on. And I mean, there's a guy that's at peace. You see no fretting in his life. He's not on the way to, what's God going to do? What's God going to do? Oh, this is crazy, you know. He doesn't delay. He doesn't get stopped along the way. He just goes for it. He believes God. He has perfect peace about what the Lord is going to do. Back to Paul. Paul, because he had peace, he could minister to those 275 people and say, look, guys, we're in a storm-tossed sea, but God told me we're all going to be safe. We got to stay on the boat. I assumed that everybody would stick together here. I didn't know you three guys were going to turn out to be idiots and try and escape on your own. So let me clarify. We need to stay on the boat. And yeah, the boat's going to break up, and some of you can't swim. So you're going to invent surfing and boogie boarding here, you know, and stuff. But we're all going to be okay.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.